Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Nehemiah. We'll be reading from the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, which is found on page 420 of your pew Bibles. We'll read verses 1 through 3, skip down to read 5 and 6, and then read verses 8 through 10. And again, it is found on page 420 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the 7th month. Then skipping down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our epistle reading will come from 1 Corinthians. You'll be reading from chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. We'll be reading from verses 12 through 31. And it is found on page 999 of your pew Bible. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, given the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Luke this morning. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, verses 14 through 21. It's found on page 892. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. And the Spirit returned, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, as is his custom was, on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. What would Jesus do? That was a popular phrase a couple of decades ago in some Christian circles. Some of you may remember there was a bracelet and a book and a movie, but all of it was asking the same question, or helping Christians to ask the same question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in various circumstances if Jesus were here with us today? How would Jesus respond if he was provoked and taunted? What would Jesus do if he was disrespected? What would Jesus do? Not an easy question always to answer. There are some things that we have no idea what Jesus would do. We have no idea, for instance, where Jesus would live. We have no idea what Jesus would drive, what kind of food Jesus would eat. Some things we have no idea what Jesus would do. I was talking to someone last week, and I was telling them that I was in the market for a car. Many of you know I totaled my car, and trying to decide what kind of car that I was going to get, whether I should buy one or lease one, get a used one, what kind of car should I get? And they asked, "What would Jesus drive?" And I had to admit, I had no idea. I just know he wouldn't drive a Ford. What would Jesus do? There are, however, some things that we do where we do have an idea of what Jesus would do. There are a whole range of behaviors where we know very well what Jesus would do because the Bible tells us and shows us what Jesus actually did. That's what I like about our passage this morning from the Gospel of Luke, because it tells us the kinds of things that Jesus would do if he were here with us today. And it tells us the kind of things that we should do in imitation of Jesus. Some of it, of course, is quite obvious. Jesus has gone back to his hometown of Nazareth. He's gone to be with the people who know him, the people who watched him grow up as a little boy, people who pretty much know a great deal about him. And one of the first things that Jesus does in Nazareth is that he goes to church. And so one of the things that Jesus would do if he were here today is he would come to the house of worship. He would come to church. He would come to the house of worship because Jesus knows how important it is to worship, that we come to a place like this, not because we are necessarily here to get something out of it for ourselves, but we come to a place like this because God requires and desires that we worship him. And so that's what Jesus does. He goes to the synagogue, the house of worship. It happens not long after he has spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying in the wilderness. If anyone had an excuse not to show up for Sabbath worship, Jesus would have had the excuse, but he comes to the house of the Lord. One of the things that Jesus would do, one of the things that we should do too in imitation of Jesus. We know that Jesus would read the scriptures again because that's what he did at Nazareth. They didn't have Bibles back then. They had scrolls. They were fairly large, fairly heavy, about 50 pounds. And someone gave Jesus a scroll and he opened it and he read it. And we know that that's what Jesus would do if he were with us today. He would be well versed and read scripture. Jesus, the Word of God, would know the Word and read the Word, because Jesus knows how terribly important it is for us as God's people to be scripted by the Word of God. And reading scripture, of course, is not something that was just done individually, but it was something that was done together, something that was done in community. We read scripture together, struggle with scripture together, learn what it means to be scripted by the Word of God. So we know Jesus would go to church. We know Jesus would read the Bible. But Jesus would do more than those things. He would do more than just come to church. He would do more than just read the Bible. He would do much more. And this is where you and I have to pay close attention, because it's possible for us to come to church. It's possible for us to read our Bible and still not do what Jesus did. It's possible to come to church and read our Bibles and still have no idea what Jesus would do today. So what would Jesus do? Jesus, of course, understood that people in his hometown would want to know a little bit about what his mission was. That they would want to know a little bit about who he was, what he came to do. And so Jesus not only reads the the scroll of Isaiah, he not only opens the scroll, but he turns to the place in the scroll where the prophet says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus reads that, and then he closes the scroll and he sits down and he looks over the assemblage, looks over the congregation, and he says, "Today, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, not tomorrow, not way off into the future, not after you die, but today it is being fulfilled in your hearing today. And the text says that everyone there in Nazareth looked at Jesus with amazement. "Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know him? Isn't this the one that we watched when he was a little bitty baby? Isn't this the one we watched as he grew up? Is he the one that the Spirit is upon?" Of course, you and I know that Jesus is not just Joseph's son. We know that he is the Son of God. He is the one who has come to proclaim the good news. He is the one who has come to show us what he will do and what he did indeed do. I need to break this passage down just a little bit, if you'll permit me. Most scholars believe that the acceptable year of the Lord is a reference to the Jubilee year found in the book of Leviticus. The Jubilee year was a Sabbath of Sabbath years. Every 50th year, all debts were to be forgiven. You imagine that, you're up in debt, and the Jubilee year comes and all of the debts were to be forgiven. All of the land that had been foreclosed on had to be given back to its original owners. Can you imagine that? You have your house and it's been foreclosed on, and then the Jubilee year comes and you get your house back. It was the year when all slaves had to be set free. In Jesus' day, just like today, most of the people who were imprisoned were poor people who were imprisoned because they could not pay their debts. And so they were enslaved and imprisoned as a means of paying off their debts. But in the Jubilee year, they all had to be set free. And I know you're probably thinking to yourself, "Well, that doesn't sound too spiritual. That doesn't sound too religious." And indeed, you would be right. The salvation that Jesus comes to bring, the good news that Jesus comes to bring, was a holistic salvation. It was one that was concerned with every aspect of our being. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we prayed this morning, and we said, we pray to God for the forgiveness of our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, we weren't just talking about our spiritual debts to one another and to God, but it was a reference to the very real debts that many people in Jesus' day were saddled with. The biblical story is a story about the whole of life. People were concerned about debts. They were concerned about taxes. They were concerned about making ends meet. They were concerned about making a living. They were concerned about their families, and they were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a day when the good news would be proclaimed to them. And then Jesus comes and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Scholars aren't certain if the Israelites ever really put the Jubilee year in practice, bringing good news to poor people has never been terribly popular. But it was the idea. It was the dream. It's what many people were waiting and longing for when they were waiting and longing for the kingdom of God. And then Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and he says that the Spirit of God is upon me. And he has sent me to proclaim the good news of release, the good news of forgiveness, the good news of freedom. And that's what Jesus did. When you read the book of Luke, you find out that everything that Jesus did fits with inside of this Isaiah profile of bringing the good news, freedom to captives, release to those who are in need of liberation of some kind or another. Today, of course, Jesus is not present with us as he was 2,000 years ago. But he is present in each and every one of us. Because as the Apostle Paul reminded us this morning, we are all the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. And so it's incumbent upon us to know exactly what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do? And what are we to do? I don't think Jesus would spend a whole lot of time quibbling about theological or doctrinal fine points. I don't think Jesus would spend a great deal of time condemning people who were obvious sinners. We know that because he didn't do it in the Gospels. I don't think Jesus would care much about proving that he was right about something. Jesus spent most of his time forgiving and releasing and setting people free. I'm amazed at the fact that this particular mission statement that Jesus gives at the beginning of his ministry in Luke gets very little play. We don't lift it up as we lift some other parts of the Bible. I've read this passage a lot, read a lot of commentaries on this particular passage, read a lot of sermons on this particular passage, and very few of them actually talk about what Jesus actually said he came to do. To bring good news to the poor. To release the imprisoned. Several years ago, I read an interesting little book, a very good little book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, a delightful little book about your purpose and my purpose as the body of Christ, as God's feet and hands in our world today. And I was surprised that nowhere in that book does this verse, the verse that we just read about what Jesus said he came to do, nowhere in that book was that verse of scripture ever mentioned. And yet Luke puts this verse at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry to let all of us know what Jesus' ministry was to be about. Good news for broken people. Good news for vulnerable people. Good news for the poor. Good news for the imprisoned. Good news for the hungry. If you want to know what Jesus would do today, that's what he would be involved in, because that's what he did when he was here. And yet very little attention is paid to that for some reason, I don't know why, within certain precincts of American Christianity. I was reading an interesting book this week by Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove called The Reconstruction of the Gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. And he stated that in the little town of North Carolina where his church is at, they put a little red dot on where their church was, and they drew out circles 2 mile radius from the church, and they asked, what would it mean to proclaim the good news for people inside the radius, the 2 mile radius of our church? And he noted that most of the people who came to church, who came to his church, came and they were more interested in what they could get out of the religious experience. In other words, church had become to look a great deal like the rest of our consumeristic society. What can I get out of it? Instead of, what is it that Jesus would have me to do? Because Jesus himself did it. And so what would it look like, he said, to do what Jesus did within the radius of his church, 2 mile radius? What would it look like to bring the good news to people in his community? And I thought about that here at Alney. What if we did the same thing? What if we ask ourselves, what would it mean to proclaim good news to people in this community? Good news. It would have to be good news, of course. A lot of times, you know, in the church, we've gotten used to proclaiming what we think is good news that a lot of people really don't experience as good news. For something to be good news, it really has to be good news, something that when you hear it, you're overjoyed, something that sets you free, something that releases you. I'm on the board of Presby's Inspired Life. And it's a ministry to seniors, seeks to provide housing, both market rate and affordable housing to seniors in our area. And not long ago, we opened another affordable housing community in Southwest Philadelphia. And the place was packed because it was good news for seniors living in that community. They came because they wanted to avail themselves of good news. And I discovered not long ago that the average median income of seniors in this city is $11,000. Think you can make it on $11,000? Think you could find adequate housing on $11,000 a year? And so there's a great big waiting line, a great big, a long waiting list of people who are trying to get into affordable housing because it's good news. If Jesus was here, that's one of the things that Jesus would be engaged in. Good news for seniors. For people who are hungry, good news is having a meal, finding a meal. Think about all the hungry people in our world. Think about all the hungry people in our city. What would be good news to people who are hungry? What would be good news to the poor people in our city? What would be good news if you were trying to provide for your family, trying to make a living? Maybe good news would simply be having a functional automobile that would be able to get you from one place to another so that you might be able to avail yourself of a job. Maybe good news would be simply having heat in the wintertime. Maybe good news would simply be knowing that if you got sick, you would be able to see a doctor. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus just confine himself to our spiritual needs? Would he just be concerned that when we die, we get to go to heaven? Or would he be concerned about what is taking place in your life right now? Would he be concerned about the physical well-being of your children? The physical well-being of your aged parents? What would Jesus do? What should we do? What should we be doing as the body of Christ in the world today? We are reminded this morning, as the people of God, that we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the only hands and feet and heart that Jesus has today. And if Jesus is going to do something, he's going to do it through us, through you and through me. What will Jesus do? When people look back on this era and they ask the question, what will Jesus do for our day? Will they be able to look back and say what Jesus did through us? This is what Jesus will do, because this is what Jesus has always been doing, proclaiming good news for the broken and the poor, opening the eyes of the blind, forgiving, and expressing the love and compassion and the graciousness of a loving God who loves each and every one of us. My prayer for all of us and for all of God's people around the world is that we will continue to make the Lord Jesus Christ known by how we too follow him and imitate him in showing love and compassion and proclaiming the good news to a world that desperately needs to feel and experience what that good news is. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we are called to do as well. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us today to be your people. You have called us today to be the agents of your reconciliation and good news, the bearers of your good news. Help us through the power of your Holy Spirit, your Spirit that fell upon each and every one of us at Pentecost, to be empowered to go out into the world and proclaim your salvation. Help us to be the bearers of good news as we continue to strive to be your body. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.